You know, we preachers never know what we're going to get when we knock on the door of a house and it's somebody that we've never met before. Charlie and Jimmy can tell you stories, I'm sure. Through the years, I've been greeted kindly by people. Hey, come in, let me fix you something to eat. And I've been told to mind my own business before I could get a word out of my mouth. A couple of weeks ago, I told you, had a 12-gauge shotgun poked out the door when me and my dad were trying to make a visit. I've been invited into the house of a family I was trying to encourage to become members at Hillcrest here a few years ago, and had their family cat crawl all over the back of my neck, up and down the couch, and rested on my neck. And I sat there for an hour and a half, all tensed up, never said a word, because I wanted to make a good impression on them and get them to become a part of our church. That is Bob and Annette Warnick. Now, had they offered me Chinese food to eat along with the cat, I would have told them Mount Pleasant is a wonderful place to worship. I often leave a note when nobody's there, and I'll just say, hey, God bless you, have a great day, Mark. Even if they don't know me, I won't say I'm from the church or here's my number. I'll just say, have a great day, Mark, and then I'll go back. That happened to my buddy Johnny Markland. He's visiting some new people in his church, and he walks through their little garden up to the door. They got a little garden in the front, and he knocks on the door, and nobody answers, but he can hear rustling, so he knows somebody's in there. So he kept knocking. Nobody answered. He takes out one of his business cards and from the church, and he wrote down a scripture on it, just wrote the reference, Revelation 3:20. He left that card on the door. A few weeks later, after church, an usher hands him the same card back, only this time, under Revelation 3:20, somebody had written Genesis 3:10. It's from the person he was trying to visit. Well, here's what each verse says. Revelation 3:20, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with them and they with me. Genesis 3:10, I heard you in the garden and I did not answer for I was naked. Always good to be scriptural, people. I did meet a man once when I was canvassing. He invited me in and we talked, and I'm happy to tell you, eventually he started coming to church and gave his life to Christ. But I went out to my car and wrote down what he said. I mean, I've heard it before in various forms, but the way he put it kind of got to me. In his house, he told me this, "Preacher, if you knew what I've done, then you would know that God wouldn't forgive me, the church would never have me, and you wouldn't be sitting here talking to me right now." And it got to me. Got to me. Well, we come to the end of this series, and I told you at the beginning how important I think this is. Now, you could have blown this off and said, you know, all this personal interaction stuff, that's not for me. I'll wait for the next doctrinal, heavy Bible sermon series. Don't do that. This is about as doctrinal as it gets, this interaction with people who need to know the Lord. And I've told you from the beginning, they ask questions that we need to be able to answer. These are the people we're trying to reach. And here are the questions that they're asking. Do you know my name? Do you know what matters to me? Do you know where I live? Do you know what I'm capable of? Jimmy addressed that last week. And today, do you know what I've done? That's the question we want to deal with today. I've been using Peter as a reference all through this series. I'm going to leave him alone today. And we're just going to go with something the greatest Christian, in my opinion, of all times that he wrote. And I do believe he was the greatest Christian I've ever known of. And here's what he wrote. It's a lengthy passage. I'll read quickly, but we need it all. Hang with me. Romans 7, beginning with verse 14. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good as it is. It is no longer I myself who do it. It's sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it. It is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil's right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. again, the greatest Christian of all time, he writes, "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law. But in my sinful nature, I'm a slave to the law of sin." Now, that's about as heavy doctrinally, theologically, as we could go. So let me give you a simple interpretation. The struggle bus is real. Right? Struggle bus is real. And we all take a ride on it every now and then. That's why I need to remind myself of scriptures like Psalm 130, verse 3. "If you, Lord, kept a record of my sins, who could stand?" So this incredible passage from Romans 7 shows me three things that we need to deal with when we deal with this question of, do you know what I've done? Number one, it's a situation that we all face. Here's the situation we face, Romans 7, 21. "I have discovered this principle of life, for when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong." Now, this is where the personal question that people who need Jesus keep asking, because they believe that after what they've done, and after what they've said, and after what they've been through, that they're too far gone. They're too lost. And when they compare themselves to the church people, they believe, "We're bad, you're good, I got no shot." So let me see who I'm dealing with this morning. Anybody in here have it all together? I would like for you to stand up right now. Matter of fact, I'll turn the pulpit over to you so you can teach me how in the world that happens. How about the hands of all of you who do not have it all together? Right in line with me and the Apostle Paul. When someone believes that they're nothing but bad, but the people in the church are nothing but good, they're defeated before they ever get started. And it's sad because it's not the truth anyway. Here's the thought that hit me hardest as I wrote this message. No one should ever have to feel like they are all alone just because they struggle with sin. Right? No one should have to feel they're all... Sin is a universal me too. And what they need to know is what the Bible teaches. Who is righteous? No, not one. There is no one good except God the Father. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Paul says this is a principle of life. This is a situation that we face. Every day we wake up, we have a sin problem. It's there with us. It's gotten into my head. It's gotten into my heart. It invades my life. We have to face this situation. We have a sin problem. So when somebody says, "You don't know what I've done. Do you know what I've done?" It doesn't matter. I know you have a sin problem, and let me introduce you to me. I have one too, but here's the difference. There's a dividing line between me and you, and that dividing line is grace. And if you want to go from a lost sinner to a saved sinner, you better step over that line. You see, we get the impression that it's sinners and non-sinners. Well, that's nonsense. Because it's lost sinners and saved sinners. And the dividing line, again, is grace. It's not you, it's not me, it's grace. Saved sinners. I like that term. That's an oxymoron. I like oxymorons. You know what oxymorons are, right? Those two contradictory terms that work in conjunction together, like, what's the one they always use? Jumbo shrimp. That's an oxymoron. Icy hot. Childproof. That's an oxymoron. Government intelligence. That's an oxymoron. Boilermakers win. That's an oxymoron. I mean, I could keep going, I guess. I better stop. I did learn a poem years ago, the oxymoron poem. It says this: "One bright day in the middle of the night, two dead boys got up to fight. Back to back, faced one another, drew their swords and shot each other. A deaf policeman heard the noise, came and killed those two dead boys. If you don't believe this lie is true, ask the blind man, he saw it too." Saved sinners. Hard to fathom. Saved sinners. That's what we are. Harvey Bream, my Bible college president, and then a man that we hired to work with us on our church staff, which was like finding gold, used to tell this story about a talking parrot that worked in a Las Vegas casino. And then after 20 years of working the casino, he retired because in parrot years, 20 years is a long time. So on his own, with nothing to do, the parrot flew into a church building on a Sunday morning. And just at the right moment, when there was silence in the service, the parrot looked to the pulpit and saw the preacher and said, "Ah, new bartender, new bartender." And then the parrot looked at the choir and said, "Ah, new chorus girls, new chorus girls." And then the parrot looked out at the audience and said, "Ah, same old crowd." This passage teaches us that this struggle is with all of us. Sin is very real. And we can divide people up in lots of different ways. Rich and poor, black and white, Democrat and Republican, country and city, Hoosier fan and pagan. We can divide them up however you want. But do you know what the most basic division is? God and not God. When you have God, and then everything else, and everyone else, and not God. And every day we have to make a choice. Am I going to say today, "Lord, thy will be done, thy kingdom come," or am I going to say, "My kingdom come today, and my will be done"? Because there's God, and then there's not God. I had a 5-year-old boy that I loved to death in my previous ministry. They could not get a handle on this kid, and he reminded me so much of myself when I was his age at church. I always running around, jumping pews, taking communion before, and taking some of it out so he could have a snack late, all that kind of stuff. And Renee, who was our children's director, wanted to do a Christmas program, and it was about creation, because she asked Matthew, he's 5 years old, if he would play God. And of course he would. Well, it was the coolest part because he got to climb up on the top of this ladder, have this giant flashlight that he could barely hold, shine it down, and at the appropriate time in his best 5-year-old God voice say, "Let there be light." Well, the rehearsals didn't go so well because Matthew kept shining the light in people's eyes and go up and down the ladder and go in and out. And Renee was having a tough time with him, and she thought she finally had him corralled. She's talking to another kid, and little Matthew grabs her shirt, hands her the flashlight, and he says, "I'm quitting." And this is one of my favorite all-time quotes. This 5-year-old Matthew said, "You know what? I'm just feeling too goofy to play God today." Well, to me, that's a good day when you can admit that. And the reason I do what I do and the reason I'm not God is because of this mysterious, insidious spiritual force at work in my life called sin. Somehow it's bigger than me. It's inside of me. It's the forgotten word in today's world. You never even hear it from the pulpit. I challenge you to listen to your favorite televangelist, and it'll be rare if you pick the right one, to where you write down the number of times the word sin is even mentioned. Doesn't happen. Lost concept in today's world. Matter of fact, the last time I heard of it outside of this pulpit and the Bible that I read, I was in a restaurant in Florence, Kentucky, and it was on the dessert menu. That's where I saw the word. This dessert in the restaurant in Florence was called chocolate sin. And I hesitate to mention it because I'm afraid the only thing that some of you will remember from this sermon is, "Now, preacher, what's the name of that dessert again?" Some of you are already Googling it. Just please stop. Sin is real. The situation we face is real. To deny its existence, to appear to be above it or beyond it, or somehow spiritually superior because my sin is not as bad as your sin, is helpful to no one and ignores the situation that we all face. Growing up, we had this tent revival dude that came to preach for my dad, and I'm just a kid, and I've told you before, I still remember the title of his sermon. This is 47 years later, and I can still remember the title because he was so mean, and he stood there and he said, "Today I'm going to tell you 99 things that God doesn't want you to do." Well, first of all, when a preacher starts out with, "I'm going to tell you 99 things," you know you better buckle up. You're going to be there till next Tuesday. But I was uncomfortable. 99 things God doesn't want me to do. I'm only 13 years old, and I've done 67 of them already. 99 things God doesn't want you to do. Listen, it's the situation I'm in. Sin is the situation I'm in. And how I could ever feel like somehow I've arrived, but the person who's not in this church hasn't, I'll never understand that. But it's not just about the situation we face, it's also about the struggle we fight. Romans 7:19, I want to do what's good, but I don't. I don't want to do what's wrong, but I do it anyway. It's a battle, isn't it? It's a battle, isn't it? Y'all don't do all the good that you want to do. I know you don't. I certainly don't. And y'all do a whole lot of bad that you don't want to do. And I know I certainly do. Well, whatever I'm going to do, I'm not going to eat that, and then I eat that. Well, whatever I'm going to do, I'm not going to say that. Then I say it. Well, I'm not going to mess this relationship up. Why? Somebody tell me. Why? Why do I keep doing what I don't want to do? Why can't I do what I know I need to do? Wow, it's a struggle. My uncle would always use that most defeatist line I've ever heard in my life. Well, I would if I could, but I can't, so I won't. Have you ever examined that? Well, I would if I could, but I can't, so I won't. Well, that's not real faith. Let me change that around a little bit. I could if I would, but I can, so I will. All you have to do is look at the cross to be comforted by the fact that the Lord knows we struggle with sin. Perfection is never going to be achievable on our own. But effort is what pleases God. Fighting against sin is what pleases God. Not completely overcoming it, because you can't, and Jesus dying on the cross is proof of that. Effort is what pleases God. And if I can take just a side street for a minute, I'll tell you, I believe that's what's wrong with America today. The lack of effort. The attitude of acceptance is what's wrong with our country. I read an article from the Washington Post 2 weeks ago that said Americans should lower their expectations, that the freedoms and the exception that we have experienced as a country should no longer be expected. What kind of thinking is that? America has always been a land of freedom. I grew up believing personally because I was told that with my ability and my effort, I could be whatever I wanted to be. I could succeed. And then I realized early on, you know what? I don't have the ability to get there, but you know what? I can make up for that with extra effort. I can try harder. You've been blessed more than I have. Good for you. I'm going to try harder. You've been given more than I have. Good for you. I'm going to try harder. But that attitude of trying harder and being better has been drowned in the waters of entitlement and victimhood and insecurity. The labor force is nothing like it used to be 20 years ago. The educational system in this country has been systematically infiltrated with curriculum that you would never allow your child to be a part of if you saw it in your own home. And what about our freedom to make personal choices? Now, don't get mad at me this morning, because I'm not mad at you. I sound like I am, but I'm not. Please don't get mad. Let's work through this. I personally have never disrespected anyone who wore a mask at any time for any reason, just because I haven't chose to wear one. I have never discouraged anyone from a vaccine if that's their choice, or if they decide it's needed to protect their livelihood, just because I haven't gotten one. And to let those issues bring the division they have to this country, to the church, to our individual homes, where families are divided, is insanity. I look back. When this pandemic started, my first streaming service in March of 2020, not that I'm a prophet, because I'm not. Here's my words from March 2020. I went back and found them. Whatever we do, let's not let our reaction to this virus divide us. Let's be kind to each other, even if we don't see things the same way. I will respect your freedom. Please respect mine. It's been nothing but division. Nothing but division, and I won't participate in it. I don't know if you've read about Arthur Pulaski. I think Corey mentioned him when we shared a sermon together. He was arrested for holding church services. As part of his sentence recently, the court has mandated that he share and confirm and commit to all the medical experts and their findings regarding COVID-19 from the pulpit. In other words, the government is telling him what he has to say in the pulpit of his church. And if he doesn't say it, he faces jail time. Now, I know that's several hours north from here, but it disturbs me whenever the government or the judiciary begin to mandate what is said in the pulpits of the church. I have a higher mandate than that. A higher mandate. And if, and I can say this unequivocally, and you can call me on it later when the time comes, and it may come. If we are mandated to preach from this pulpit specific things that are not in the Word of God and told what to say or spend time in jail, I hope you will come and visit me. I do. And Leela, you can make a cake, put a file in it, and you come and visit me. While I respect the personal choices that you make for yourself and your family, neither do I want to be dictated to about my own personal choices. You should do what you feel you need to do for your personal health. You should. You should do what you need to do for your situation at home, occupationally, any other factor. But the steady diet of fear porn that we have been fed for 2 years is not what our country's all about. And it's certainly not what our church is all about. And I have preached this, and I will till I'm toes up or Jesus comes. When the world is at its worst, it needs the church at its best. And that's right now. And in a culture where people kill themselves over material things, we, the people of God, need to show that contentment is really possible. We need to give more effort. In a culture where rage and bitterness are rampant, we, the people of God, need to show that we can be loving and forgiving and still hold to the truth. In a culture where racism rears its ugly head, and it always has, and it always will, we, the people of God, need to show the only color that has eternal value is the red blood of Jesus. In a culture where you're considered successful because of your status, we, the people of God, know better than that. We need to show that you're successful when you belong to the Lord Jesus. In a culture where gender swapping is in vogue and progressive, we, the people of God, need to show that men ought to be men, women ought to be women, and kids ought to be able to tell the difference. In a culture that blurs the lines between right and wrong, appropriate and inappropriate, godly and worldly, we, the people of God, need to show that truth is not truth because you say it's truth, and truth is not truth because the government says it's truth. Truth's not even truth because this church says it's truth. Truth is truth when God Almighty says it's truth. Takes effort. Takes effort. It's going to take a lot more effort. Takes effort to stand up, do the right thing. Takes effort. But before you become tempted to start thinking that you're the solution instead of part of the problem, let me reel you back in, 1 John 1:8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Before we become too judgmental about the state of affairs in the world, we probably have some front porch cleaning to do, don't we? And if we're going to reach the person who's asking, do you know what I've done? I've got skeletons in my closet. We have a mountain of past failures. We have a daily fight in the struggle with sin. Why do I do what I don't want to do? I've told you what my buddy Clarence Greenlee from Grundy used to say. He'd say, I wouldn't trust myself until I've been dead 3 days. It's impossible to be sinless, but it's possible to sin less. Are you with me? Effort. You know what? It's just like the effort it takes when you start to get our age to stay in shape or to feel good. I mean, it takes more and more effort. Like Charlie, guys our age. Well, wait a minute. I don't know why I'm including myself in that. Guys your age, Charlie. Charlie got permission to join a fitness club, and he knows it takes effort. And he got permission to start exercising, so he took an aerobics class for seniors. Can you picture old Charlie doing that? And he bent and twisted and gyrated and jumped up and down and perspired for an hour. But by the time he got his leotards on, the class was over. The situation we face is bleak. the struggle we fight is real. And golly, if I had to end there, I'd pretty much have depressed myself. So let's close this way. The solution we find. Now that's awesome. Romans 7:24, check this out. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God the answer is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Man, if you never amen anything from the pulpit, you ought to amen that. The answer is Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Oh, my goodness. What a verse. Jesus is the answer. Jayla was in middle school. She's my youngest daughter. She did a science project about what detergent gets grass stains out the best. I was proud of her because she then took it to Sunday school and she made a spiritual application with her dad's help a little bit. For the stains of the soul, you can't shout it out. They won't go out with the tide. You can't just whisk them away, nor will they come out with all the good cheer you can use. We know how to get those stains out, don't we, church? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Peter said it this way, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you were redeemed, but with the precious blood of Jesus, the Lamb of God. I love that old Spanish legend that tells of a father and a son. They become estranged, and the father set out to find his son, couldn't find him, searched everywhere. In desperation, he went to the Madrid paper and took out an ad. Here's how the ad read. Paco, meet me in front of the newspaper building at noon on Saturday. All is forgiven. I love you, your father. On Saturday at noon, 700 Pacos showed up. Because everyone is looking for forgiveness. It was 1893, and the Parliament of World Religions met in Chicago. This is interesting to me because every religion in the world at the time was represented. You had a Swami, you had an Islamic imam, you had a Hindu priest, you had all these different religions, and the last person to speak was a Church of Christ preacher from Virginia. Awesome. And the idea of the conference was everyone will share the tenets of their own particular faith or religion, and then all the other religions could take some of those things back to home and study them and put them into practice if they were worthy. So that was the idea. So the Church of Christ preacher from Virginia, he's last to speak, and he gets up and he picks up two books and he says, in my hands I hold the Bible, the Word of God, and in the other hand I hold Shakespeare's Lady Macbeth. And he said, I want to read to you from both. So he puts the Bible down and he opens up the Shakespeare novel, which, by the way, you're thinking, what does a boy from Vivi know about Shakespeare? I'll have you know, I know quite a bit about Shakespeare. Matter of fact, my literature teacher said, can anybody tell us what is said in some of Shakespeare's novels? And I raised my hand, and she said, go ahead, Mark, and I said, hark. That was it. And she asked, well, who said it? And I said, all of them, and I was right. So I know a little bit about Shakespeare. So the preacher read from Lady Macbeth, and if you know the story, she's involved in a murder. She feels guilty. She's walking around her bedchamber. She's got blood on her hands, and the guilt is eating her up. And as she tries to wash her hands, much like Pilate, she tried to wash them 100 times, and she can't get the blood stains out. And then she says, in the novel, she says, out, out, you foul spot. Is there nothing that can make these hands clean again? And then the preacher closed the book, and he looked at all these religious leaders and asked a question. Is there anything in your religion that can make her hands clean again? And they all said no. And then he put that book down, and he picked up the Bible, and he read, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. You want to know how to get the stains out? Jesus is the answer. Anybody seen the signpost forest in Canada? Raise your hand if you have. It's in a remote spot. I'll close with this. This is interesting. In 1942, a soldier who was missing home fashioned a piece of wood into the shape of an arrow and burned into it the word Danville, Illinois, 2,685 miles, and fastened it to a tree pointing toward home. It was just his way of saying home is that way. All the other soldiers who saw that did the same thing, thought it was cool. Now they have visitors who do it and have for years. There are now 80,000 signs posted in the signpost forest. And I read that a few years back, and I had two thoughts. And one of those thoughts is there's a longing in the human heart to be home, isn't there? There just is. And my second thought is, we're not there yet. We're not there yet. And until we get there, there is a situation that we're going to have to face every single day. And there is a struggle that we're going to have to fight. But thank God there is a solution that we can find in Jesus. And when we do that, we will make it home. And then the question will be laid to rest forever. Do you know what I've done? Let me answer that question directly. Do you know what I've done? It doesn't matter what you've done. That's the answer. It does not matter what you've done if you will accept what Jesus has done. Amen.